It's good to be back in Singapore. I want to thank all of you who have prayed for us during the recent Israel trip. It's wonderful to touch Bible land and to have a glimpse of the places that Jesus walked and lived, and to understand the certain backgrounds that are relevant to us as we read the Word of God. I pray that many of you can visit the Bible land, and may the Lord touch your lives in a special way. Before I thought that before we start the sermon, I'd like you to turn to a hymn, a short chorus. Can I get the AV crew to... Is it okay? I don't see the lyrics. Okay. This is a short one. We will sing twice. Sessions for giving me permission to share the Word of God with you this morning. Before we start, let us have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the showers of blessing. We thank you for the stillness of the sanctuary. Be still our souls to hear your word. Be still us so that God, we may learn what truths you have given to us in your word, and give us the strength, give us the wisdom to be able to heed your word and to obey them. I now pray for myself that God, you will hide me behind the cross, take away from me anything of the flesh, and God, may you fill me with thy Holy Spirit, and fill all of us with thy Holy Spirit, even in this sanctuary, that whatever things we do, whatever thoughts we have, whatever motives in our hearts, Lord, you will put this right. And may you protect these 2 hours of worship and use it, Lord, for your glory and honor. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we turn to Joshua chapter 11? And please keep your Bible open, because we'll be referring it to it. If we read the first 3 verses, and it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to king of Shimron, and the king of Ekshef, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plains south of Chinnereth. This Chinnereth is the Sea of Galilee, okay, by the way, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanites on the east and on the west, and to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites in the mountains, and to the Hivites under Hermon in the land of Mizpeh. We have finished 10 chapters of Joshua. I repeat again, we have completed the book of Joshua till chapter 10. By this time, Joshua would have fought two main military campaigns, right? From chapter 6 to chapter 8, it's about the central campaign. Can I have the first slide? The main target was the city of Jericho, which the Lord did a miracle and they captured it. Then from chapter 9 to chapter 10, it gives us his southern campaign, all right? Only the northern part of the country was not conquered. So in Joshua chapter 11, we just read that a coalition of kings from the northern half of the land joined forces and decided to attack Israel. They have heard many things about Israel, and yet they forget that behind their victory, that there was a living and true God who was working miracles for them. Yet they decided, right, they will come and attack Israel. They were not necessarily united among themselves, but now united for the purpose of fighting against the Israelites, aimed at exterminating them. If we look at verse 4, and they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore, in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. Now, what is so different about this campaign, the northern campaign, as compared to the other two, is that this time Israel faced a more formidable group of enemies. Militarily, they were larger in size. They numbered in multitude, like the sand that is upon the seashore. And they had superior weapons. This was the first time that the Israelites had to deal with horses and chariots. These chariots were pulled by four horses, and they were designed for attack. It was the ancient equivalent of the modern tank. If you read verse 5, and when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Can I have the second slide? They met together, came together, and encamped together at the waters of Merom, some distance from the Sea of Galilee, to fight with Israel. Now, this is, picture is downloaded from Wikipedia. This is showing the modern Merom. It was a shallow lake about 5 miles west of the Sea of Galilee. It was located in a mountainous area about 4,000 feet in elevation, which was drained in the early 1950s. It was not a location where chariots could be used in battle. Chariots couldn't maneuver in the hills, so it was a hilly place, but it was used as a staging point for the enemies when they all come together and they wanted to attack Israel from there. Okay. It was probably chosen as a good place to gather and develop strategy before attacking the Israelites in a valley area. This is a picture from Wikipedia of the drain area in modern times. All right? Okay. We can switch off for the time being. So they met together. They came together. They encamped together at the waters of Merom, some distance from the Sea of Galilee, to fight with Israel. And the question we want to ask is this: how would you feel or react in the face of overwhelming odds? How do you respond in facing the giants of your life? Right now, I believe that some of you may be facing some difficulties or trials or adversities that you find overwhelming and insurmountable. Let us learn from Joshua in this chapter how to deal with them. Now, if you look at verse 6, and I love verse 6 very much. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel, though thou shalt hold their horses, thou shalt hold their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Some other versions have the word hawk, H-O-C-K, right, instead of hawk. In this verse, we note that the Lord was ever gracious and kind to Joshua and the Israelites. In verse 6, we learn that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Whereas in Cana, they worship a God which is foreign, but Israel has a God who is intimate, all right, who speaks to us clearly, all right. God provided the encouragement. He gave a promise and provided specific instruction to Joshua on how to deal with the coming battle. Now you know who is the real person in charge. It is the Lord. So there are three things to note in this verse. First thing is the divine encouragement. Be not afraid. God says, I know there are many, many, many of them. I also know that they are more superior than you in terms of weapon and in terms of technology. From a human perspective, right? And if you ask any SAF man here, to win a battle, there must be a ratio of 3:1. They are clearly outnumbered. So to win the battle, it's just not possible for Israel. But here is the divine encouragement. Be not afraid because of them. And this one reminds me of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Can we turn it there? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. is also one of my favorite verse. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do not fear, but trust in the Lord. Do not reason with yourself in your own understanding, but trust in the Lord and his power. So the second thing is the divine promise. He says, I will deliver. For tomorrow at this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. God will put down the rebellion, and God will destroy the enemies. I think Joshua can remember the past two campaigns which they have fought, and God has always given them the victory. So if you have experienced God's victory in the past, you can be assured that God is faithful, that God is consistent, and God will honor his word. He says, I will deliver. And the third thing is a divine instruction. You shall hawk, or you shall hoof the horses. This means that you must cut the hamstrings of the horses so they become crippled and they cannot be used anymore. And the other thing you need to do is to burn the chariots. The question that may be asked is, why did God ask him to do that? To hoof the horses, to cripple them, and also to burn the chariots. Why not keep them and use them as captured weapons against the enemy themselves? If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20. If you look at verse 1, it says that, when thou goest out to battle against thy enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It's a wonderful verse. And if you now turn to Isaiah chapter 31, Isaiah chapter 31, you have a warning from the Lord. verse 1, he says that, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So this is a warning from the Lord. Then if we turn again to Deuteronomy chapter 17, and this is actually a law that forbid the kings of Israel to multiply horses. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16. And it says here, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Why is that? One reason was that Egyptians worshipped horses, and God didn't want the Israelites to follow that practice. The other idea behind this law is that the Israelites are to be completely dependent upon God and not on horses for battle victories. They are not to depend on man's methods, but to rely on God's ways alone. And Psalm 20, verse 7 is beautiful. Please turn to that. Psalm 20. And some of you may have memorized this one, 20 verse 7, which goes like this. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And remember our memory verse, Zechariah 4, 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So what's the lesson for us to learn? How often are we tempted to use our own intelligence and methods to solve our problems rather than seek God in prayer, study the Word of God for counsel and advice? How often have we missed out on God's blessing for us for not following His instructions? Please commit Zechariah 4:6b to memory. Now, if you turn back to Joshua, let's read verses 7. So Joshua came, and all the people of war with him, against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. Verse 8, and the Lord delivered them into, I like the key word here, verse 8, and the Lord delivered. He did promise, and then the Lord delivered. All right? And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon, and unto Misroth Maim, and unto the valley of Mizpeh eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. In any battle, it is important to have good intelligence. You know what the strength of the enemy is, and you also know their battle plan. Now, Israel has definitely sent out his spies and all that. But guess what? God has the best intelligence, isn't it? God knows the plan. God also sees the heart. So having received God's intelligence report on the enemies and instruction on what to do, Joshua and all the people of war acted very swiftly, probably traveled all night and surprised the enemies by the waters of Merom. They attacked them suddenly. It was a preemptive strike which took the enemies by surprise, and they smote them. And he chased them, right, to the great Sidon, and even Misrephoth-Maim, and to the valley of Mizpeh, this was Israel smote her enemies until they left them none remaining. And you can also see the fact that they utterly destroyed the enemies in verses 11, 12, and 14. He utterly destroyed them. Now, although this is a very great victory, the description in scriptures is rather brief, all right, constituting only a few verses. Really, the emphasis is not on the military victory, but more importantly, the scriptures highlight to us the fact that it was Jehovah who delivered them into the hand of Israel. It was God who fought the battle for them. God had promised, I will deliver, verse 6, and Jehovah delivered them, his enemies, to the hand of Israel, verse 8. Truly, this battle belonged to the Lord, and he was the one who gave the victory. So what's the lesson to learn here? As believers in the Lord, we do not have to face every battle in life alone. We do not have to lean on our own understanding to confront our enemies. We can always call upon the Lord for help. Our battles are very much the Lord's. He wants us to be good soldiers of the cross. So if you come with a heavy heart, if you have come with some problems that needed to be solved, If you have come with certain burdens that is so overwhelming, I pray that you will turn to the Lord and be encouraged that He knows, that He cares, and that He will help you. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. Chapter 22. And we will read this aloud. Chapter 22. Have you found it? 2 Samuel chapter 22. We will read verses 2 to 4. Or we read from 1 to verse 4, all right? From 1 to verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 22, 1 to 4. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Trust in the Lord, call upon him, and he will save us from your enemies. And then Psalm 114, verse 2. You need not turn to it, but I'll read for you. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdued my people under me. You note all the word mine, and I. God is so personal to David. He is not only a friend, but he is his Lord and his Savior. So I hope that we can learn to be like David and draw very close to the Lord. Maybe you want to note down other verses. We don't have time to read through them. Psalms 18, 2 to 3. Psalms 94, verse 2, and Joel 3:16. If we turn now back to Joshua, verse 9, And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hold their horses and burned their chariots with fire. As an obedient servant of the Lord, Joshua did unto them as Jehovah bade him. So he hamstring their horses and burned their chariots with fire. In full submission, Joshua obeyed to the letter, right? What he was instructed or commanded to do. The secret of his victory, all his success, was in his persistent obedience to the commandments of God. So what's the lesson to learn? Trust and obey. You know the children's song? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I want you to turn to now Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And you look at verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that waketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Trust in the Lord. Now you turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. chapter 2, reading from verses 14. Right? Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. The Lord always gives us victory, all right, in the name of Christ. So the secret of a victorious Christian life is in the unwavering trust and persistent obedience to the will of God in all circumstances. Let's turn to Joshua again, and we'll read from verse 10. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with a sword. For Hazor before time was the head of all these kingdoms. And verse 11, and they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire. If I ask them to show us the slide number 3, this is the location of Hazor, which is not far from the Sea of Galilee or the Hule Valley, right? Okay. Now we have the next slide. Okay, this is an aerial view of the present, all right, area in Hazor. Okay. So after his surprise attack on the main confederation, Joshua turned around to attack Hazor, which was the head of these kingdoms, and which, according to ancient historians, was located at the main trade route highway, and was probably the largest city in Israel at that time. It was stated that Jericho occupied about 6 to 7 acres, whereas Hazor covered about 200 acres. So therefore, it was an important and strategic city. It was the Jericho of the north. The stronghold of Hazor controlled the whole northern half of the land of Canaan. That's why Joshua attacked it first, right? It was the first major city in the north that Joshua attacked. God gave Hazor into Joshua's hand, as well as the rest of the cities of the north. It was completely razed to the ground by fire, and every living soul perished as a testimony of the judgment of God. If we turn now to verse 12, and the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. Verse 13, but as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn. The citizens of the other cities were also killed. But for those cities that were located on hills, all right, these were spared from fire, except Hazor, which was burned down. Verse 13 is significant because it indicates that Israel didn't burn all of the cities. Throughout the three campaigns, military campaigns, only three cities were burned. All right, this was Jericho, Ai, and Hazor. The rest of the cities were apparently taken over and inhabited by the Israelites. So if I ask you to show the last, very last slide. This is just a pictorial illustration. The area in red was the land, the limit of the land taken by Joshua at chapter 11. The area in green, all right, after that, Joshua divided the land, and the area in green was not yet conquered. Okay, was not yet conquered. Okay, thank you. You look at verse 14. And all the spoil of the cities and the cattle, the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them. Neither left they any to breathe. So in contrast with the other campaigns also, the Israelites were allowed to keep the spoil of those cities and the cattle as a prey for themselves. All right? So what's the lesson to learn here? The Lord knows how to reward his faithful servants, right? And I want to encourage, yes, all of you who serve the Lord. No, I want to encourage all of you to serve the Lord in whatever way you can and whenever you can. Pray to the Lord for guidance and wisdom. Start small and entrust even the smallest tasks to him, right? And I know that the Lord will bless you. And we all are very familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It says that we are to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the last part is very encouraging. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. For those who are serving and who may be discouraged, don't be, all right? The Lord is our strength, is our help, all right? We know that whatever we do for the Lord is not vain. Now we look at the last verse. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. This, to me, is a summary statement of who Joshua was. And I like the three words there, left nothing undone. He left nothing undone of all that Jehovah commanded Moses. It is saying, in effect, that Joshua did everything that God wanted him to do, and now, in effect, Joshua's mission is completed. Of course, it does not mean that the land was now 100% empty, all right, other than the Israelites. And number two, there will still be other battles to fight, but God is saving those for another day. So what's the lesson to learn? God would not want Israel to battle the whole country all at once. Then if God has given them the country, then they will feel very proud and say, that, see, what have we have done? No. God works the same way in our life. He does not make all our problems go away at once. We have to learn to be dependent upon God in order to take on those issues at a rate and at a pace determined by God. Through these gradual steps of faith and through small victories, we can learn to be dependent upon Him to fight greater battles and to gain greater victory. And the related point is this, that God never gives us a battle that is too big for us to handle. And remember the point about Joshua, that he left nothing undone. This is very important. All right? We must not miss this. What do others think of you and your work? More importantly, what does God think of you? Have you loved the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength? Have you loved your neighbors as yourself? Have you served the Lord by being a servant of others? Have you carried the cross of Christ cheerfully? Have you been faithful in the tasks or duties He has called you to perform? I can go on and on and on and on, but I will stop here. Just remember, like Joshua, have you left nothing undone in the Lord? So I'm going to summarize, and I have 4 points here. Point number one is that we face big and formidable enemies. Point number two, our battles belong to the Lord. Point number three is that we ought to be an instrument in God's hand. Point number four, we must be obedient to God's commandment. First point, big and formidable enemies. As believers, we face many enemies, and we face them all the time, whether they be our sins, our flesh, or Satan. God's encouragement still is, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Remember and study the story of David and Goliath and be encouraged. Do not be afraid of the giants. Do not have a grasshopper mentality. Trust and obey the Lord to overcome. Point number two, our battles belong to the Lord. Trust in His promises. Recall the time when before entering Jericho, Joshua met the angels of the Lord's army. Before the great battle of Jericho, no matter how big or small, the Lord fights for us in all our battles. Remember that in all our struggles in life, we are not alone. God is there for you. Point number three, be an instrument in God's hands. Fight in faith. God can work through miracles. You remember? We see that in Israel crossing the River Jordan on dry ground. We saw that the previous week, the raining of hailstones, and how God stopped the sun, and you have a longer day to fight. God can work also without miracles by working in and through us. And this is what he is doing. He wants us, all right? He wants to use us to conquer men through the gospel. He wants us to be fishers of men so that men can be delivered from the darkness, from the world of darkness into His kingdom of light. And we are called, and that is our mandate, that's our mission, and we have to obey. Give yourself in service to the Lord and receive His blessings as a result of your faithfulness. The last point, be obedient to God's commandment. Victory or success comes with obedience. The resounding testimony of Joshua was his persistent obedience to God's word and his faithfulness to the commandments of God. As we place ourselves under the authority of Scriptures, as we submit ourselves to His commandments, and as we learn to obey Him faithfully, we will live a victorious Christian life. So this morning's message, when the enemies increase, the take-home message is, be a Joshua. Be a Joshua and leave nothing undone. I want now to say a word to those who are not Christians. And this is very important. You have just learned that God, who created heaven and earth, helped Joshua and the Israelites to overcome a powerful and very well-equipped enemy. God had to destroy them, right, because of their sins and iniquities, and because they refused to worship the true and living God. They prided themselves on their achievements and their abilities. They rejected God. God has to use the Israelites as His instrument of judgment on the ungodly. So it is very clear from this passage that our destiny, one's destiny, depends on where you stand with regards to this true and living God. Are you on His side or are you not on His side? If you have received the Lord Jesus, all right, you have received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, then you are on the Lord's side. And then you shall receive salvation and blessing. However, if you are not on the Lord's side, then you are in danger of God's wrath and coming judgment on all sons of disobedience. You can read this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 to 6. John 3:16 is very clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why would you want to perish? Why not choose life? Why not come and believe in the Lord Jesus today and live? For more information on how to become a believer in Jesus Christ, please talk to any of the session members for help later on. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that although we fight many battles each day with our sins, with our flesh, and with Satan, we do not fight alone. You are with us. You give us strong faith and your Holy Spirit to help us overcome. Thank you for giving us the example of Joshua, who left nothing undone and was faithful in obeying your every commandments. Help us to be like him in unwavering faithfulness and persistent obedience. Help us like him to live a victorious Christian life. This we pray in our Lord's precious name. Amen.